here and putting words in our mouths and reminding us who Jesus is and who we are and what this looks like. This is just one expression of worshiping God through song. And thank you very much for doing that. We're going to hear from David a bit later, a song that he's written that fits in with the sermon that I'm going to look at this morning too. But I just have to say, James Alfreda, good to see you guys. Roger, Ruth, and Roger. So I'm involving your family here, Peter. But Peter was my boss for many years at Grace Point, and then here, and James as well. I just thought, I want Nichols to just lead me and show me how to lead. And at Bethany, for those years, those were sweet years. And James and Alfreda just took me in like one of their kids. And so thanks for doing that. And looking forward to catching up with some of you after. Don't run away. Okay? And happy birthday. Man, if I could carry myself like you when I turn 60, I would. That's making it. And let alone 80. Wow. That's just well done. Well done. We all love stories about grace. Stories of maybe the underdog rising up to win. Stories of maybe when there's justice has been thwarted and someone is actually receiving what they don't deserve, but we think they do because they're good people. But I wonder, the reality is that we usually probably most likely live our narratives in the narrative of just deserts. Work hard for what you get. If you live life the right way, you'll get things repaid back to you. And that happens. But sometimes it can be a bit of a yin and yang or a bit of understanding karma in our life. And I want to add that if we're at all religious, we can be very tempted to syncretize or infuse that understanding of our view of who God is and how He works. So, we come. We want to be reminded to discover and follow Jesus. That's the mission of our church. And I think sometimes, even though we love those stories of grace, we can place our judgment of how things go in our lives and our window and our worldview into our situation to try to make sense of it, which is just a normal thing to do. So here, at our church, we want to help people discover and follow Jesus. And in this mission of helping people discover and follow Jesus, it's not only for those that haven't heard who Jesus is, as important as that is. But I want to suggest to us, it's also for all of us who've walked this life following Jesus for a very long time. If you want to see who God is, you want to look to Jesus. If you want to see what God makes God tick, so to speak, we study the life of Jesus and ask the question, what is He up to? What is He up to? That we might learn and discover something new about Jesus, ultimately about who God is, and that we might shape our lives in that way to follow Him in that way. Now, that isn't new for most of you that have been here for a long time. But this is what we're trying to do each and every Sunday. And in many ways, the stories, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And in many ways, these stories in Mark are stories of God's grace. But I also want to suggest that these stories actually upset the worldview, the understanding of the Jewish leaders at the time and who they thought God was. I also want to have us understand that these aren't just nice stories about God's grace and who Jesus is, because it's actually undermining and directly affecting the Roman government at the time. So much that we celebrated Easter last week. that Jesus was put on a cross. But the love of power did not overcome the power of love. And so this is why we've labeled this series, the Gospel of Mark and the Subversive Kingdom. And I want to unpack that a little bit, understanding of this. Here's a refresher. It's not going to be on the screen yet, but a refresher of the word subversive. And you're like, what? Why did you use that word? The word subvert means to undermine power of authority and establish an established system or authority. And you're like, going, what? Subversive, the adjective, would be seeking to intend to subvert an established system or institution. And then the noun, being a subversive person, listen to these words, troublemaker, agitator, revolutionary, rebel, and the list goes on. We're going, how do we establish a church understanding this? And Jesus is actually subverting, he's bringing a subversive kingdom in the midst of all, not just the Jewish understanding, but also the Jewish understanding of religious laws, but also the understanding of how world, the governments work, the Roman Empire. And so I want to propose to us that Jesus is actually subverting these powers that are in the story at the time. Mark is writing us to get us to have a bit of a grasp going, whoa, what's he up to? But I don't want us to leave us there. Don't stay there. Because Jesus might just be upsetting and challenging your thinking and your worldview yourself. Jesus might be subverting the way that you think things should be, or the way you think things should look. Now, even here in the 21st century. And I should add, how I think things should look, how I think things should be run. We want to understand what Jesus is doing and what he's up to. Let's pray. Jesus, you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At your name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. May it start with us first. May it start with us first, your people that are following you. And now would your Holy Spirit speak your words, throw away the chaff of my mouth, and that we would be motivated and inspired to discover and follow you, so that your kingdom would continue to be established here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. The passage I have is Mark 2, 13 and 14. I'm going to, actually, might not be on here, but I'm going to go all the way to 17. And we've looked at this really briefly April 2nd when we had the table. Remember we had the big table out here? And we had, who's at the table of God? What does the banquet table look like? And so I'm unpacking this a little bit differently from then because we just touched on it. And we're staying with the Gospel of Mark in our series. But let me read here. You might just have 13 and 14 on here. And then I'm going to read all the way to 17. If you have your apps or your Bibles or you're actually old school, flip a page. That would be great to follow along. Mark 2:13. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Along with many tax collectors and other disreputable people, sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "The healthy don't need a doctor. The sick people do. I have come not to call those who think they're righteous, but to those who know they're sinners." Wow. What a passage. Hopefully I've dulled my sword and that it's just sharp enough to come into your hearts, and that it's not me doing it, but God speaking to us. A bit of background with this. Levi, the tax collector, he's probably a toll collector, maybe sitting on a bridge, or maybe it's a road, and they're coming by, and they're like, "Hey, I need to take a tax." Or he might have been a farm collector, like farm tax collector as well. So like, however many barrels of bushels of wheat you do, you'd pay so much, or however many fish you might catch, then you have to pay Levi. He would have been a Jew, and he would have been despised, considered a traitor, because he's helping collect funds for the Romans, who are oppressors of Israel. In the Talmud, which is a Jewish kind of interpretation of the scriptures, such tax collectors are lumped in with murderers and thieves. Levi would have made his living from the extra tax that he would have collected from his own countrymen. Now, the Romans didn't care how much extra he could collect as long as they got theirs. And it was interesting as I was looking at this that the one way of him that many of the people at that time, tax collectors, got a job doing tax collecting, they would bid for it. So they would actually give money under the table, or they would say, "This is what I can give you this much if I could have this job." They're like, "Okay, you win. You got the highest." And so then he continues in the system that is going to take taxes, and then he can take whatever he wants. So the potential for corruption, the potential, this isn't really best practices, is it? The potential for corruption, as I point to our resident tax person, the potential for corruption, the potential for extortion is very, very high. And so it was assumed that they were actually doing this, and which they were. The one way, and then Levi here, another thing that we need to understand, and these are just to make some, trying to understand the situation here. This is in Capernaum. So if Levi was a toll collector or a farm collector, let's not get too imaginative, but let's try to get ourselves in that situation. Let's say he was a farm tax collector. With Jesus calling Levi, but he's already called who? James? Who? Help me out. John, just look back. It's only one chapter. Right? The two brothers that are the four of them, right? Right? Simon, John, James, Andrew. They might have known Levi and considered him scum. Now, Mark doesn't necessarily tell us this, but that could have been happening. So, we have this kind of interesting thing that's happening here. Because Levi, if he was a farm, he would have been taxing the fishing fishing family industries of these guys. And they wouldn't have liked him very much. And there's Old Testament passages that speak how Jewish people actually have thought about a person like Levi and actually how God thought about these people. Just one, there's so many, but let's just pull out one. Psalms 14:19. God scorns the wicked, but the upright enjoy his favor. They would have, this is what they're living in. Those wicked, the evildoers. We're linking them up with murderers and thieves. That's who tax collectors are. And who is beside Jesus on the cross? Thieves and maybe a murderer. We have to ask the question, what is Jesus up to? How could this, they might have been thinking this, how could this godly man, much less sent by God, if he acted contrary to what the scriptures say about the wicked, and about God's attitude towards them, who is he? Jesus is subverting the system. And in his rule and reign, he's saying, this is how God operates. One scholar wrote this, Jesus seems to be undoing what they, the religious leaders, were trying to do or moving in the opposite direction of them in regard to holiness. Ben Worthington. In the ancient Near East, to have fellowship or a meal with somebody meant that you're accepting them in your company. When you look at it, they're saying there's this time that they're reclining at the meal. So this is where they're just enjoying each other's company and they're accepting them. Jesus is part of that. Then we also have what's maybe it's a celebration of Levi might have done. Oh, this rabbi called me in. Hey, let's have a party. Come on. I'm calling all my friends in because Jesus just called me to be his disciples. You've got to check this out. And James and John and Andrew and Peter and Simon are going, okay, all right, I guess we got to stomach this. I guess we got to figure this out. If God scorns the wicked and only enjoys the upright of the favor, what's going on here? I love our scriptures. And I love the fact that when Jesus is central, it upsets the apple cart and it makes us think and understand our own paradigm in what's happening. In who I am as a Christian and a Jesus follower. And what does it look like to be the church, to usher in the kingdom of God here, now. If the Godhead was truly pleased to have the fullness dwell, his fullness dwell in bodily form in the person of Jesus, then we have to ask the question, what is God up to? Fellowshipping with the wicked. Is he going against these Old Testament scriptures? What's happening? Tim Getter writes in his commentary, Levi is high on most people's list to be avoided. But he is high on Jesus' list of prime prospects for the kingdom. And the Pharisees are right in asking this question, actually. We can look and read it now going, what kind of question is that they're asking? Of course, Jesus, this is why Jesus came. But he's subverting what they're living in, what they're promoting. And they're asking the question, why is he doing this? And it's a fair question. I assume some of us might actually ask that question ourselves. And his answer basically says, I've come for the least, the lost. I've come for those It's going to look different than what the Roman Empire is revealing. It's going to look different than even our temple system of how we get to understand and who God is and our purification rites and our practices and our sacrifices. It's going to look entirely different. And I have to ask the question, how is Jesus subverting my worldview in the midst of this too? On how I view people, how I think the kingdom might come here on earth as it is in heaven. Don't get me wrong, that this is a good question to ask because it gets us thinking and it allows Jesus to answer. Jesus is upsetting the norm of what's happening here. I have a story. It's quite removed, but I'm going to tell it anyway because I think it gives a really good understanding for this. Years ago, many years ago, must have been 96, 97. I had an opportunity to go to Africa for 3 months, and I was working with our MB mission. And one of our jobs was to link up with the surrounding churches, and there was 3 of us from Canada and 5 from Zaire. That's the country we were in. And we were a team promoting the unity of what God can do in the midst of whatever color you are. We went to a couple of universities, and we talked about our color of skin, but if you cut it, blood is the same color. And we explained that God is in the midst of calling all nations to Him. And we had an opportunity to link up with a variety of different agencies. But we did this youth rally. So there's maybe a couple hundred people that came from all around the area. Some MB churches there, which is our denomination. And I remember the leader, and I can't believe it. Last year, I was sitting here. I'm going to digress a bit. Paul Wortman, who works with Global Disciples, who's one of our mission partners. Paul Wortman is sharing a story about a Zaire national that he works with. And he says his name, Mavungu. I'm like, oh my goodness, I work with Mavungu in Zaire. And Mavungu would help. He was, at the time, he was this area youth director. And he would bring people, gather people together. And we were to go out and just pray for the area. As we were doing this, there's a group of young people that came in contact with this person. His name was Bob. So you go from Mavungu, Kapai, you know, DDA to Bob. So his name is Bob. He was 11 years old. And what happened was he was ostracized and pushed out of his family. And he was running around, living in cars, living in ditches, finding different ways, just kind of living almost like an animal, like a street kid. And Mavungu, I remember I was standing with Mavungu when these guys brought Bob. And Mavungu, he's a big, big man. And he just knelt down and he looked at Bob. And he said, Bob, where's your home? And Bob says, I got kicked out of my home. He says, why did you get kicked out of your home? And for them, witchcraft, we won't get into all this, but it's big there. And whether you believe it or not, the ramifications of it are huge. One of this is that he got involved in witchcraft that his family had heard about and they knew that he was doing this. And so they ostracized him and they kicked him out of the house because they don't want any black magic in their own house. And get out of here and go away and you are now left. You are wicked, Bob. So Bob comes and I'm seeing this tender moment with Mavungu and him talking with Bob about this. I have someone whispering translation to me. And then Mavungu says, Bob, would you share your testimony tonight? Bob says, testimony of what? He goes, I want you to share who you are and what you're about. He says, okay. So Bob comes in front of a couple hundred people and he shares this testimony of being involved in, he said the word witchcraft, you could see that everyone, and they just were like, why? And one person said, Mavungu, why'd you bring him here? And then he explained, and he asked Bob, okay, Bob, you sit over there. And he actually sat beside me, Bob, and this other guy, Kapai, who's a professor at a missionary school there. And he says, let me talk to you about this. And he went into Romans 8, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that the love of God has no bounds. And we are going to show and reveal the love of Bob, love of God to Bob. And Bob is going to expect, understand this. And so we were there a couple weeks at this one part. And for a couple days, we're in this compound. Now, Bob is not able to sleep. The boys are in one area. They're like shoving him away. You're not allowed to sleep in here. The girls are in another area. Well, Bob, we're not going to let you sleep in there either. And then so what happened was there was a leader's room. And I remember Kapai looking at me and Mavungu said, Bob will sleep with us tonight. And he kind of whispered. He goes, are you scared? And I just looked down. I was like, you know, still trying to figure out what's going on with all the translation. And I said, with Jesus here, should I be? And he's moving with, he just had this big laugh, jolly laugh. And we prayed for Bob that night. And over the course of a few days and weeks, Bob was accepted. He belonged. He's accepted in that community. And they were able to get away from the fear that they would have with who he was. And then over the course of the next couple of years, I'm emailing Kapai and Mavungu and these guys. And Kapai, who is this other mission, he ended up taking Bob. Bob is a Jesus follower. Bob ended up being a youth pastor with one of, and these guys just loved on him in an unreal way. And there wasn't any big dramatic, you know, exorcism that happened or anything like this. They just loved him really well. And they got over the fact that he was wicked. But they realized we need to have him belong before he believes. And Mavungu, you can talk to Ruth Ann and Paul about this person. He's truly inspiring. And I tell you that story, it's like a story of Africa, and it's a long way away. And you're like, but I'm saying, it happens here in different ways too, right? We either call people wicked, or we say, your worldview doesn't fit into ours, so we can't really have a conversation. And Kevin Acoin, a couple weeks ago, you were privileged enough to have Kevin Acoin. He came and preached here. He came to faith at our church at Grace Point when I was there through our youth ministry, but not through youth ministry. He was a full-on atheist. He knew all his things, and he would be able to, all his arguments. He knew how to refute things. One of the kids in a youth group gave him a book, basically, here, get out of here, stop talking to me. Kevin went home. I should research what book it was. Kevin went home. He read the book cover to cover. And there's this little thing in the back. If you want to accept Jesus and follow him as your Lord, fill this in. And Kevin does. He comes back to this one guy, to this other, where the youth group was. It wasn't a youth thing, but there were a bunch of youth from there. And they had an all-night gaming binge. Kevin walks in, throws the book on the table. I'm in. They're like, what? What are you talking about? And they're gaming. He's like, I'm in. I said, what? 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 He's like, I'm in. I understand this, Jesus. He's calling me. I'm in. And it's unbelievable, his story. There's ways somehow that we push people out and don't allow them in the conversation because of our own fears of who they are. And maybe we've called them here, you know, wicked, or I don't understand them, or they're out there. But I wonder if we can actually have conversations with people around the table about things like this. Because there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. God's love is for all. And there might be some that would be willing to hear it, but might, at this point, maybe in our circle of influences. I just want to encourage us to have those conversations, to have that way of accepting people. And I want to say this. Acceptance doesn't mean agreement. Okay? I'll say that again. Acceptance doesn't mean agreement on whatever issue it would be, right? Did we agree? Or did we agree with who Bob was and what he was doing and trying to perform witchcraft on some of the pastors? No. Did we accept him and love him and show him the radical love of Jesus because that's what Jesus did to us? Absolutely. And it didn't mean that we agreed with what he was doing. And it took a while for him to see it. And then all of a sudden, something went. So I want to encourage you that have friends that maybe seem hostile, that maybe their lifestyle is a little bit different. I want to encourage you to be praying for them, to be listening to them, to be a people that would be willing to have them belong before they believe. And I wonder what would happen here even more in that way. So for us in this story, there's some of us that we're going to read this story in different ways, right? We're different places in the story. There's Jesus, obviously. He's who God is. It's how he's actually showing us how to live in being fully human. But then there's Levi, who's a traitor. Then there's the disciples who are affected by the traitor and wondering what's happening. Then there's religious leaders. They're going, what in the world? This is going to mess everything up. And I wonder where each of you might land. I know for some of us, we might land in the camp. I'm a traitor. I'm a hypocrite. Could God actually call me to follow him? Could he actually use me to do something for his kingdom? No way. There might be a few of us like that. I have too many doubts. I'm not able to do that. Or I'm not. Well, God also called a person called Thomas. T. Diddy. Doubting Thomas. Didymus. He called a doubter. He called a traitor. He called regular fishermen. I want us to understand and see that this is you as well. He's calling you. No, but I'm doing this. No, it doesn't matter. We don't have to get cleaned up. I grew up thinking that I had to get all cleaned up in order to make myself right, to somehow be in God's presence. Somehow receive the gift that God wants to give me. He says, I'm looking at the stories. I'm looking at the Gospels. Jesus is showing up in people's lives wherever they're at. It's God moving towards us. And then us moving towards God. And then people moving towards Jesus because of what Jesus is doing. And going, whoa. And in the midst of that, they still have to go, oh, I didn't see it like that. So could we be a people that would ourselves, even if you think you're a traitor, a hypocrite, one that doesn't maybe, would you today maybe be know that you're being reinstated in your relationship with Jesus? Would you do that? Now I'm going to direct this to me, a leader of a church. Those of us that have been a Christian a really long time. Am I asking the same question that the Pharisees were asking? And am I okay with Jesus' response to me? Asking the question is fair. But the response that Jesus has for us, we recognize and we say, yeah. I'm in need of grace myself. Yeah, I'm not righteous. Yeah, I once was, and now I am. And so let's allow space, create some gracious space for conversations with people that we don't necessarily have to agree with, but we can love and accept them because they are made in the image of God. And let's expect that Jesus is actually showing up in their lives. And might we have eyes to see where he's working so we might be able to come alongside. This is going to be a beautiful thing. As we this church leans into Jesus being Jesus-centered, right? That's in everything we do in our biblical interpretation. See, we can interpret that psalm without the lens of Jesus. We can interpret that psalm 14:19. God scorns the wicked, but the upright enjoys his favor. We can interpret that going, yeah, finally I got in and God's given me acceptance. That's good. And I'm just enjoying the favor of God. It's so good. This is amazing. Oh, the favor of God's so good. Oh, actually, Jesus is showing up and messing with my paradigm. Because in the Gospels and in other ways, he's getting us to rethink that. Because here, Jesus is sitting with the wicked and having a party with them. Maybe we need to have a few wicked parties. Am I allowed to say that? Edit that. No. It's something to think about. Also, the question is, coming back to Gettert's quote, Levi is high on most people's list to avoid, but he's high on Jesus' list of prime prospects for God's kingdom. Who's on your list, and what does your list look like? The Pharisees' list looked a little different. Jesus' list looked a lot different. How are we viewing others? I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians. In your program, it's wrong. Just take a pen and change the 1 to a 2. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians. And then David's going to come up and I'll call you up. He's going to share a song with us. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 20. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Jesus is speaking to Jesus. Paul is speaking to Jesus' followers here. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself and gave us this message of reconciliation. That is, Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We ourselves become reconciled. We see that we are traitors. We see that we need Jesus to show up in our lives. And then we live that same life out in all the practicalities of life. That's what God's calling us to do. Could we view people and not count their sins against them? Could we be those type of Jesus followers that Paul is calling us to in this passage? Could we agree that accepting people doesn't mean it agreeing with, but we can have conversation. And we love them in light of the fact that they're just like me, made in the image of God. I wonder what that would do. And I wonder if a little bit more of the kingdom of God might be appearing and showing up in our lives as we do that. David's going to come up and play a song for us. Today we're going to do something a little bit different. As he plays a song, it's a reflective. The words will be on the screen. It's an original song that he wrote. He played for us at staff this last week. And it caught me. And it comes to the point where he's asking these questions. Is there grace enough? And I wonder if Levi, modern day Levi, might have written this song as well. And I wonder if some of you might be able to relate to it in that way. Or some of you might be able to relate to it knowing that someone here is asking that same question. Is there grace enough?